This morning, we are starting a new series entitled Exceeding Joy in God. If you remember, end of January, our fifth anniversary Sunday, our vision message was on the spiritual direction or the vision of 2013 for Crossway Church. And I mentioned simply that our vision for 2013 is seek God as our exceeding joy. Another way of putting it is to seek exceeding joy in God. If you ask me, and if you should know this, as the members and the family members of Crossway Church, what is the vision of Crossway? And if you read, website or bulletin, it will say, to be transforming community. But underneath all that, what makes us transforming community? So if you ask me one word that captures what Crossway is all about and our vision and passion, it's God-centeredness. God-centeredness. Do you know this God-centeredness idea is so foreign to us because the secularization of not only our society but our churches, this became such a foreign, strange concept. So if you bear with me, we set aside about 9 or 10 weeks on this short series. And this will be a little different from our usual series that we know what the passage is going through. And a lot of it is just basically theological concepts. And today, there will be a bunch of verses, passages, coming together to explain this, the first message, as an introduction. So I plead with you, and not only pay attention to each message, if you do miss, go back to the website and do listen to it. Because this will be the bedrock of our theology as a church and what it means to have a God-centeredness. This is definitely a very single most important series in this year. Let me begin with this question. We all know we need to seek joy in God. And there's even the terminology that we throw here and there. You know, you need to seek God first and His kingdom. But in this series, I want to ask some fundamental questions. So maybe we're going to spend 2-3 messages on why. And then the 3 or 4 messages will be on, a little bit of conceptual things. And we're going to go into practical how to do it. The beginning question is, why is it so important? Why pursue exceeding joy in God? In order for us to answer that, we need to take this misconceptions among us and clarify that first. Let me begin with this noble yet critical neglect. Not necessarily, the people who are church attenders or church hoppers or people who are nominal Christians, but including the people who are devoted and committed in our church. Many of you are committed to lead a godly life, and including me. A noble yet critical neglect is lack of desire and lack of joy. And because there is the dichotomy between and what we want and God's will. And God's will seems to be so much of a duty, something that you don't really like, but you pay due so that we could get what we want. Oftentimes we say that it's a God, of a concept of a useful God. And lately, what I've been thinking about, and our capturing word that we need to pursue, not useful God, but our paradigm and view should be sovereign God who invites us. But even that, my confession is, I do see this neglect in my life. So if I let the duty of serving God, I would feel guilty. Many of you will feel guilty. But when it comes to this lack of desire and joy, it's okay. After all, we're trying. We're not trying our best. But I'm telling you, when it comes to God-centeredness, this lack of desire and joy is detrimental. Most important issue, probably. I've been reading C.S. Lewis again because of this series. C.S. Lewis is not a good, easy read, but definitely this book kept me awake. And I'm going to share a couple of paragraphs, but the first paragraph that I'm going to share from the Weight of Glory comes from the first page. Listen to this. If you ask 20 good men today what they thought the highest of the virtues, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. But if you asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied, love. You see what has happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive. And this is of more than philological importance. The negative ideal of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves, as if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. I do not think this is the Christian virtue of love. New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We're told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ because of the reward. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find, contains an appeal to desire. I'll come back to the rest of the excerpt. But if you look at this neglect, is because of wrong concept of this following Christ, as if we have such a noble, if you want anything, this is not a good thing. But if you really think about what Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will find it. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. So what does it mean to lose our life? That doesn't mean that we would lose the opportunity and grace and gift to go to heaven. To lose the temporal things, to lose something very important in this temporal life. For Jim Elliot, it was actual life, physical life. But in it, what C.S. Lewis mentioning is the end is actually the reward that God is doing. God is giving us, planning to give us. So in this desire and joy, lack of joy, when you think about in our lives, our joylessness is an indication that our life is not God-centered, fully God-centered. Think about this. The chief end of man, in according to Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is widely, most widely received as the purpose of life. The question number one goes like this. What is the chief end of the man? And the right answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I remember learning about this, but I don't remember so much about the latter part. Glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, you drink and eat. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So I must seek glory of God. But then yet, once again, the desire and joy. Enjoy Him forever. It's like a little tag along. Like a little cherry on the pie. Your milkshake. What you want is a milkshake, but cherry, you could have it. It will be nice. If it doesn't have it, it will be okay. No, I am telling you, as we're going into this series, it is utterly important for us to have a growing passion and desire and joy that we become joyful Christians if we mean business about God-centeredness. And I am responsible for, as your leader and as your pastor, if you know me, you know, I sometimes envy the bubbly personalities like Henry. I wish I could be like that, but I'm usually too serious. I'm usually too realistic. I'm ready for pessimistic things. But this is a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not that we're going to perform, and it's going to be hypocritical church. And I'm envisioning, because of this series, our worship will become, look different because of our joy and feasting in that. In this introductory message, I'm going to just share four key reasons why we should pursue exceeding joy in God. Here's the first one. God-centeredness is the true source of the most satisfying joy in life. You heard me right. I didn't make a mistake. It was intentional. God-centeredness. We all know that we ought to be God-centeredness. But do you know that God is absolutely, consistently God-centered? And even in His creation, salvation, His work of redemption and salvation, God is God-centered. Here are a few passages. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The creation, His creatures, are made to glorify God. And God made us to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Isaiah 48, verse 9 through 11 is probably the most blatant passage of God-centeredness. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give it to another. If I said this to our church, you know what you should do? You should get up and leave. Anybody who says it. You know, even for us as you're worshiping, oh, that sounds a little bit too rough, right? Do you know that the people, like really famous people like Oprah Winfrey, misunderstood this, and it got jealousy, and that's why she left her historical Christianity and made this the Jesus of New Age. And the Jesus that she's talking about is not from the Bible. Because she would say, I cannot understand or even can stand anyone who's jealous. Anyone who has to be self-centered like that. There are several theologians, including John Piper, that's been tremendously helpful for me. And C.S. Lewis and Jonathan Edwards, A.W. Tozer, brings this in the right picture. And let me just say a couple of things about this. The God's God-centeredness is actually God actually, when he created the universe and, you know, human beings, God himself is the glory and source of everything. Everything. So when you really think about the goodness of the most precious things of God, if he would withhold it, he would not be a good God. He would not be a loving God. But because our own sinfulness and depravity, we project it. If God does whatever he likes, he pleases, oh, I have a problem with that. Or not if God is absolutely consistently good beyond what we can imagine. And our joy and happiness, believe me on this, okay, this is the biggest lie of the evil one. Our true happiness comes from that God-centeredness. I don't know about you, but when you like some of the guys went out, you know, all you can eat barbecue, and then went to Iron Man 3. And then some of the guys are singing praises of Iron Man 3. And David is probably, he's deprived. He was, I don't remember last time I went to the theater. It was so good. It was, you know. But if you remember anyone who might be gloomy, but if you ask them what they really appreciate, and they perk up and lighten up. And when they share praises of whatever for Taco it might be jazz music, for me it's a blues, you know, old school blues, B.B. King, what it makes me feel. And if you don't know, I want to witness to you about that. And C.S. Lewis Piper is saying that is actually our response to God's creation, what God is like. We are made to rejoice and forget about ourselves in the greatness of God, and that joy becomes full. And John Piper basically says, no one goes to the Grand Canyon and think about how great he is or she is. You feel so small and you forget about it. Wow! That's what God's glory and God-centeredness looks like in our lives. The problem is there's a hiddenness of God because of our depravity and separation because of sin. So some of you still have a hard time believing it. Let me go to some of the passages. Psalm 43:4. This is our key verse of the series. Then I'll go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. This is Psalmist's confession, his praise. And King David, in Psalm 63, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life. I would rather die rather than losing your steadfast, you and your presence in my life. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make me known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. So we could read it this way. Apart from the presence of life, there is no fullness of joy. There is only a little bit of joy. But there is only incomplete joy. Could you consider this with me? If I ask you, what is heaven to you? We use that language in our daily conversations, right? Some of us at the barbecue felt like this is heaven. You know, we keep on eating and, you know, man, that man has a talent. He kept on going, right? Some of you are really into golf, right? So if you could play golf all week long, don't worry about kids, don't worry about wife or husband, you play golf and wow, this is heaven. For our kids, it could be a room full of candies and ice cream. This is heaven. What is it for you? So people have these descriptions about what heaven would look like. Okay, imagine this. You could imagine anything you want. Fill this room with, just imagine that. All the things you wanted. Money, treasures, whatever. Is this heaven? You know, biblical concept of heaven? The impact goes like this. If God is not there with all the things that you would think, imagine heaven would look like. Is that heaven? All the good things, but without God. That's not heaven. That is hell. Are you convinced about this? When you think about when you go to God and when you go to heaven, the most glorious joy will be God Himself. There's no hiddenness anymore. We will see Jesus face to face. We will experience the fullness of joy and we will see His glory. And forever and ever, for eternity, we will not be bored because of God-centeredness and His glory. Come back to earth. We think that God is against our pleasures and joy. And we're going to talk about problems of this in the coming weeks. But when you think about the potential, at least conceptually, I want you to embrace this. I long to see this. Early this morning, I couldn't help it because I didn't want to put too many Piper quote in one message. So it's not there. But some of you saw my Facebook post. This is one of the Piper quote. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. In coming weeks, we're going to deal with what if I don't have the desire for God? That's one of the key questions we have in our community. It's a very common question. What if I don't have a desire for quiet time? Nothing happens when I opened up the Bible. But I totally agree with John Piper. The second reason I think we need to read that second paragraph. This is what I was saving it for. This is what C.S. Lewis is going about the desire. If there lurks in the most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about the drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. I hope that we get the glimpse of our small-minded pleasures and joy. When we begin to see the glory of God, the infinite glory of God in His God-centeredness. And I'm praying for that new thirst bubbling up everywhere because of that understanding and paradigm shift. Let me go on. I need to speed up on this. Secondly, it is God's command for us to seek joy and happiness in the Lord. There are several passages very direct. Not only serve and obey, but delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. And He says He will give you the desires of your heart. According to what we've been talking about, the deepest desires of a heart that we will receive it and answer is God Himself. Not just mere things. Philippians 4 and 4, and even chapter 3, verse 1, Paul continually repeats that. Rejoice in the Lord. And the language that we are using is seek joy in God. Same thing. Again, I will say rejoice. Romans 12, verse 8, do the acts of mercy. Not grudgingly, not because it's just duty, but do it with cheerfulness. Give to the Lord, but don't do it out of obligation. Give as a cheerful giver. And this one is for me and for our elders. When you shepherd your people, keep watch over souls with joy. And I was doing a meeting up with Bo and Cindy one-on-one, so over coffee, just encouraging them. This is what I shared. Cindy, when you go back, life is hard, but be sure to do your ministry with full joy. You know why? I begin to realize the pastors and elders and shepherds who serve with depression and just grudging, like, this is so hard, self-pity. The Bible said benefit is not for you, the members, right? In other words, the church gets sick, emotionally, culturally sick. Would you pray for my joy? Said, I will have exceeding joy when I serve and shepherd. And when you have a problem, when I meet up with you, I will bubble up with joy. Otherwise, you're not going to reap the benefit of joyful pastor. Because I'm going to be a bad, passively, inwardly sinful in the way I'm doing. When you think about faith, Book of John is so, Gospel of John has been so encouraging, isn't it? If you looked at how many times joy is repeated, I tell you this because so that my joy may be complete in you. And I in you, and you in me, abide in me, so that your joy may be full. There's so many mentions of a joy, as if you could almost replace trust and faith with joy. So in other words, when you really think about this faith and trusting God, joy is very, very important. Imagine this. Your three-year-old, come, daddy's home, come give me a hug, and I love you, I want to give you a hug. And then your three-year-old comes without smiling, without any joy, gives you a hug. What's wrong? Oh, nothing, I'm just doing this as my duty. Because I trust you. You're a good father. This is what childlike faith is, looks like, right? They jump, Daddy. I love that. Every time when I come home, especially Sawyer, Soren takes too long to come. Just gives me big hug. Our relationship with God has to be that way. Number three, joy in God has a sustaining power against all harsh realities of life. This is implying something, right? Other joys don't have the sustaining power. You got a new car, you will have a joy a few days. But somebody scratch your door, the joy will be gone. You have a new marriage, 1 or 2 years of honeymoon era, but after a couple of babies and your love life doesn't work and there's a lot of more argument and conflict, your joy is gone. But joy in God has sustaining power. Yes, you heard me correctly in the email. I am facing this tremendous fear in my life as I'm speaking. I felt guilty even last night as I'm eating the... eating Korean barbecue. My brother loves to eat. But he can't even take down soup these days. Will my joy be gone if I am really truly God-centered? I should be able to say some of these alongside the old saints. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 8-10, were treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. 2 Corinthians, same letter in 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then, Paul says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Psalmist confessing whom? Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do pray for my strength and do pray for healing. Above all, pray that God would be sustaining joy in my life, in my brother's life, in coming days, in coming weeks. At least conceptually, theologically, I am absolutely convinced. It is different from hypocritical faking of joy. I hate those people who, in the middle of the sentence, they will say hallelujah and praise the Lord. If they're doing sincerely and they're genuinely happy, maybe so. But it is a sign of just trying to cover up what's inside of you. Yes, we are to share burdens and fears. And many of you chose to, you know, email me directly, personally, and I appreciate that because there's a sensitive side of that. And although I was able to share some things on the email, there are some things I choose to share personally as well because of that, to be real. But when it comes to joy in God, it has a sustaining power. Maybe this is a good point to clarify what is obvious, but and yet sometimes we don't see. Our joy is not in joy in general. Our joy is not just to rejoice for the sake of positive mental attitude. Our joy is in God. God is greater. God is more precious. God is stronger than anything and any circumstances in our lives. And that's why it has a sustaining power. There's a fourth and last one. Glorifying God and enjoying God are actually one chief end of life. And this is something that we ought to remember. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In his book, Desiring God, John Piper just changed the one word this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Now, we don't have that neglect anymore because when I hear this John Piper quote and desiring God, I am becoming more convinced than ever. And some of the languages that he used, I still have a hard time. But in terms of theological truth and his life, we ought to embrace this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now it is one chief end. Is it biblical? Philippians 1:21. This is what Apostle Paul is saying. For to me to live is Christ, letting Christ live through me, for Him, glorify Him, exalting the name of Christ. And to die is gain. Why is it gain? because I get to be with the eternal, everlasting, all-satisfying joy, my Lord and my Jesus, my God. In the coming weeks, we're going to deal with some problems, especially why is it that I don't really experience joy? How do I seek for joy? Do I have to do something? And there are some misconceptions that need to be clarified, and that we need to have some myth busters. So I pray that Holy Spirit will pursue you in this coming week. It's a simple concept that you ought to really pursue is for me to work in terms of pursuing God and to be a godly man and woman. I need to be happy in the Lord. I need to be joyful in the Lord. And obviously, that will take your attention from other things. And once again, don't play with the mud pie too much when you have the great in front of you. At least when you get up in the morning, think about God as the source of your center of joy. The infinite joy that I don't know too much yet. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this series and how you orchestrated not only some of the concepts that you brought to my attention, but the incidents in our church with Patty's mom and my brother. Without you, we cannot really have a sustaining joy and power. So teach us to seek you with gladness. Teach us to serve you with full heart. And compared to what we are getting reward, anything we do is nothing. We can't even call it a sacrifice, Lord. So that's our conviction. Even as we send Bo and Cindy, we pray for this conviction of fullness of joy, that they're not actually sacrificing anything. They're into this adventure and journey of fullness of joy because of you. Pray all these things in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit.